Well, as Joshua said, thanks for making the effort to be here on a Sunday afternoon. We're going to read from the Bible in Mark chapter number 5. This is a story in Mark chapter number 5 that came up in my daily reading. And as Stuart was saying last night, sometimes you look at a story and you've read it so often, you know it so well, but it can bring freshness when you read it again after many months or years having read it. And this is a very famous story from the Bible that we're going to read this afternoon in Mark chapter number 5. In Mark chapter number 5 says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine, that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Let's just open our time together with a word of prayer. Let's pray to God. Our God, we give thanks this afternoon that we can come and read the scriptures passed down to us through countless generations, translated into our language and able to understand it here this afternoon. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and that what is said would be heard with hearts and ears that are willing to listen to what you have to say. Father, we pray for help this afternoon to understand your gospel, understand more about your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The stories of Jesus are interesting because they might seem a little bit far-flung from your experience. You might never have been demon-possessed, for one. You might not even be a man like this man. You might not live in the area of the Gadarenes or have ever come in contact with a swine, never mind 2,000 of them at the same time. But the stories of Jesus are there for two reasons. And number one, they are historically accurate. But number one, we can learn more about God through the stories of Jesus. So sometimes it's kind of hard to understand what God is and who he is and what his character is and his spirit, but he's eternal and all of that stuff. But when we look at Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, we can understand him a bit more, can't we? We can see that he loved. We can see that he was sorrowful over sin. We can see that he was someone who was angry at sin. We can see that he was someone who was compassionate and lifted up. We can see that he was someone who did miracles. But not only do we see God in the stories. But just as important, we see ourselves. And there's to teach us. You see, the scriptures being written down as they are now is a relatively new thing in terms of history. Everyone having access to it on your phone or in your Bible is relatively new. And so what would have happened years ago would be that these stories would be told orally. They would be recounted to children and to adults, and then people would be able to go and gather together, and there would be one scroll and it would be opened. But it's easier to remember a story, isn't it? I could quote to you verse after verse after verse. You've probably forgotten about 19 of the verses that I already read, but you probably remember the main beats of the story. And so stories here, like this one, help us understand who we are in relation to God and in relation to our own selves and sin. This is still a relative narrative, this story here about this man who was demon-possessed and he was cutting himself and he was living in tombs and he had chains and all of this stuff. This is still relevant because all of the stories of Jesus are relevant to us today because they're so simple and we can place ourselves into them. And I want you today to place yourself into the position of the man. I don't know if you know any crazy people. They usually say if you don't know any crazy people in the room, then you probably are the crazy person. But I don't think anyone maybe has met anyone quite as extreme as this man here, the man of Gadara. He was wild. He was demon-possessed, but not just demon-possessed, he was possessed with a legion of demons. This man's life was in tatters. He lived among the tombs. I don't know anyone that lives among tombs. He lived among the tombs and he would self-harm. He was bound by the people around him. It's almost this kind of Frankenstein's monster story, isn't it? That the village are out with their pitchforks and their torches and they're trying to get this man, but nothing could bind him. He was bound by chains, by ropes, by fetters, and he broke them all through the power of the dark forces that were in his life. But he had an encounter with Jesus. He met a man who changed everything, absolutely everything. And by the end of the story, you see that the people around him cared more about their business than they did about the man, to the point where they were afraid, and they cared more about the money that they were earning off of something they shouldn't have been earning money off, rather than the soul of this man. And ultimately, he is sitting in his right mind, clothed and healed. And I want us to put ourselves in his position today. You are that man. Think about it in that way. You are that man in the story. Jesus is still Jesus. We'll keep him as his character there. And these two characters, when they interact, something big happens. There's three parts to this story that illustrate what happens to someone like you and like me when they come into contact with Christ and when they receive his salvation. There's three parts, and we're going to go through them very quickly. Number one, Jesus starts off the journey. It starts with him. He goes to rescue the man. In fact, he crosses a storm. We didn't read this part, really. But he crosses a storm to reach this man. Secondly, we want to look at the man. His condition is described really graphically. His condition is described really graphically in this story. And ultimately, it paints a picture to us, and Zachary read it this morning in our morning service, of a chapter in the Bible called Ephesians chapter 2 that describes what you are without Christ. Describes what you are. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in trespasses and sins. So Jesus goes to rescue the man. Ultimately, we're described here as this man, dead in trespasses and sins, bound by chains. And then at the end of the story, there's this transformation, isn't there? The man is sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. There's a fourth part that we also almost always forget when we preach the gospel, in that at the end, he goes out. It's the start of his story. It's not the end. He goes out and he tells everyone about what had happened to him. But these three parts I want to think about briefly. Jesus goes to rescue the man. There was a storm, and the Lord Jesus was in it with his disciples, and ultimately they crossed the Sea of Galilee. It was prone to violent storms because of how low it is and how high the mountains are next to it, and the difference in pressure really quickly changes the air there, and it whips storms up in that sea really quickly. And this violent storm happens, and the Lord Jesus crosses it with one purpose, to see one person. You'll notice at the end of the story, Jesus crosses the sea again. He goes back. Seems like a bit of a pointless journey. All that way through a storm for one person, and then back. The Lord Jesus goes through the storm. You know, if we're putting ourselves in the position of the man, Jesus went through a storm to reach that man. He went through a deeper storm to reach you and to reach me. It says this in 1 Peter, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. It says in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had many attempts on his life. Even when he was a baby, Herod attempted to take his life. He was almost thrown off a cliff. He was almost stoned in John chapter 8 and in John chapter 10. He suffered most importantly, though, on the cross of Calvary. That was the storm of his suffering. And in a particular moment, God poured out his judgment for your sin and for my sin on the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a storm that he went through. Not just now crossing a sea, but he went through a storm. Someone said this, in fact, it was Spurgeon. He said, the heart of Christ became like a reservoir in the midst of the mountains. All the streams of iniquity or sin and every drop of the sins of his people ran down and gathered into one vast deep lake, shoreless as eternity. All of these met in Christ's heart and he endured them all. Another verse says in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Why did he endure this ultimate storm of God's judgment and wrath against us? To rescue us. To rescue us from our condition. You see, when Jesus was making his way across this storm, he had one thing in his mind. The wild man of Gadara was in his mind. The man who everyone else had rejected. The man who everyone else had despised and chained up. He had him in his mind. You see, when Christ went through Calvary, when he died on the cross, when he took punishment for the sins of the world, we can confidently say from Scripture that he had you in his mind. He had me in his mind. The all-powerful Son of God had the ability and did think about the sin of this world, the sinners of this world. Such is his love for us. But he crossed for a reason. And when we get to this man, we see his condition. He's cutting himself. He's living amongst the tomb. He's been driven out of his people. He is living in isolation in bleak places. And as I said in Ephesians chapter 2, this is how it describes us. It says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't know if you feel a little bit tired this morning. Maybe you don't feel dead in trespasses and sins. But actually what it's saying is your spiritual state before God is dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We carried out the passions of our flesh. We carried out the desires of our body and our mind. And then it says, and by nature, we were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Why do we need rescued? Because of what we are. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're not talking about physical death merely. We're talking about spiritual death. We're talking about eternal death. If you remain in your sins, when you enter eternity, you are separate from God. But this is where Christ enters the scene. So this man, I don't know if he was too compos mentis, to be honest. He was living in the tombs. He was cutting himself. He was chained up by chains very often. He was hated by the people. I don't know how many lucid thoughts he would have had in that moment. But he didn't really have the ability there to do anything for himself until someone enters the scene. And that person was Christ. It said that no one could bind him. No one could bind him. And yet the Lord Jesus was the one that would loose his chains on his life. Not now physical chains, but these spiritual chains that were binding him. He couldn't do anything for himself. No one could do anything for him. They didn't have great healthcare back in the day. Chains and ropes was not exactly what you would want for your family member if they were going through this. But they couldn't do anything for him. I don't know exactly really what your situation is, to be honest. Everyone's very good at putting on a front. And we turn up here every week. Or most of us turn up here every week. And really, we don't understand necessarily what's going on in someone's life day to day. Or what's going on in their head even harder. What's going on behind the scenes. You might be someone that has the idea in their head that the scales will be balanced at the end of life. You see, the things that I do for myself and for others, they're gonna weigh all the bad stuff out. And God's going to look and he's going to tip the scales for me. You don't find that in Scripture. It's certainly not what Jesus taught. You see, what Jesus teaches us here is that there was nothing he could do. There was nothing he could do. And in our sin, if we put ourselves in the man's position, there's nothing we could do. The Bible says this in Titus. Christ saves us not because of works of righteousness, things that we do, but according to his own mercy. According to his own mercy. How do we reach that point? You see, Jesus came to the man and he has a conversation with the man and he gets rid of the demons out of his life. He frees him from that, and the man is now sitting clothed and in his right mind, and even so much so that the people are afraid. You see, when you become a Christian, the people around you might have something to say about it. They might just, kind of put it to one side. I'm not interested. That's good enough for you, but it's not for me. They might be quite vocal. They might even be volatile. They might even be afraid. Because often what happens is, it shines a light onto their life. It shines a light onto the fact that they are missing Christ too. This man's encounter with God, or encounter with Christ, changed him forever. He was at peace. He was at peace. The reason that Christ would go through the storm of Calvary so that we might be rescued is that we might have peace with God for now and for eternity, saved from a life of evil and sin under the control of Satan, and peace with God. I want to ask you a question. Do you have that peace? Do you have your sins forgiven? Have you had an experience, not as extreme as this man, bound by chains and cutting yourself and all that stuff, but have you had experience with Christ where you've trusted in him? Obeyed his command of placing your trust and your faith in him. The Bible tells us to turn away from the things that are holding us back, to turn away from the sin, but not to turn to nothing, to turn to Christ. Have you done that? The Bible says in Acts chapter 3, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. How do we do this? You know, we don't have chains that are binding us, or ropes, or people with pitchforks and torches. Well, I hope not. Pitchforks and torches out to get us, and we're not living amongst the tombs. But as Ephesians said, in a spiritual sense, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So how do we get out of that? And as I said, there's nothing that you can do, because God takes that first step. But there's something that you must do, and it's this. Romans chapter 10 and 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't be like the people at the end of the story. What did they do? They shooed Jesus away. In fact, they chased him from their shores. They then turned their anger towards the one that saved that man. Don't be like the people at the end of the story who rejected Christ. Receive him. Accept him today. Have your sins forgiven and peace with God. Let's pray. Our God, we give thanks that the story of this man teaches us so much about our own condition and about what Christ did for us coming through the storm of Calvary. We just pray, Father, that if anyone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they might turn to him, trust in him, acknowledge him as Lord, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Father, we just pray for safety now as we go home to our respective homes, and for later on as we come back together and learn from your word. We pray for that time and the speaker as well, and we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.